This morning's scripture comes from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. That's Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's sure good to see all of you that are with us today. God has given us a very beautiful day to be able to come together to worship him. And we pray that we'll have the opportunity to come back together tonight at 6 o'clock. At such time, there's going to be a lesson on the promises of God. Appreciate very much not only the fact that you're here, but we also pray in appreciation that you're here for the need of coming better before God. In this passage where it mentions in verse 5, Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. People's heart that's only evil continually, it must have been a very terrible community to live in. Had to be a very terrible neighborhood and probably a country in which these people lived in at this time. The people that were there, let's just say, excluding Noah, the people that were there at that time seemingly may have gotten used to what was going on. It was one of these things, they woke up every day and things were just like that. But for Noah, probably a lonely situation where it took a lot of courage to live in an environment like that and in a neighborhood and a community and country that he was living in at that moment in time. And it's hard to really know all of the things that he had to deal with. I don't know of all the abuse, the criticism that he had to endure, the ridicule that he may have had to face, persecution, I have no idea. It's hard to really know all the things that took place at that time. Maybe it would be like living in Ferguson, Missouri, back in November of last year. And it might have been like living in Baltimore, Maryland, just this past week and the week before, where all the things that took place in the neighborhoods of which these people lived and maybe in some cases grew up and never thought that things would be as bad as they were. And of all the things that we could talk about that have been revealed, and some in cases have not been revealed, about why would people do those kind of things? Why was it there someone that would stop something like that? We could get into all the things about why this wasn't stopped, why did it ever begin, what was the motive behind them doing this, and all the things that we've heard so many different people say about why these bad things that happened in these particular cities. And not, this is not just the only places that this has ever happened. It's happened in other places. And as a matter of fact, it's not happened in this country. It's happened in other countries. These same kind of things take place as well as here, as well as in other countries. Now, to try and examine all that, I don't know all the ins and outs about all those and all the political inferences to that and all the moral inferences to all those kind of things, but I want you just to think about this morning. Why is it that people do that? Now, I want you to understand the phrase of the question. It's not why bad people do bad things, it's why people do bad things. And I'll help you understand a little bit more about that as we get into this lesson this morning. One of the first things I want to point out to you in this, and that is this. The reason why people do bad things is because people are deceived and they love it. They love doing that. If you notice in this text that we just mentioned just a moment ago in the book of Genesis chapter 6, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil and continual. They love what they were doing. The rioters, whether they were in Ferguson, Missouri, or in the city of Baltimore, Maryland, they loved burning buildings. and breaking windows and stealing things and hitting people and cursing people and laughing at people and whatever the case was that they were doing. They loved doing this. It's like in this case here, they just woke up every day thinking of something that evil they could do. And the imagination in their heart was only evil continually. And the thing that you would look at in this case is we may try to figure out that the reason these things happen is because the home life that these children or people were growing up in. We may look at their society in which they were living in. We may talk about the culture. We may talk about all the influences of the society and all the things that it had as an impact upon the motives of these people. But the downright problem that exists is the deception of their own heart. The actions of their heart justified what they were doing. It was breaking out a window. It was burning a building. If it's laughing at the people that they were taunting, it was the justification in their heart that caused them to do this. Our minds, whatever our minds are set up on, that's the direction that we're going in. Our minds cause our feet to walk to these places. Our minds cause our hands to do these things. Our minds are what causes our lips to say what they say. In spite of all the other influences of society and culture and home, this is what takes place. And here's the thing about it. We will use other things to justify our actions and exclude the heart from this. And when we do this, here's what happens. When we take the heart out of the equation and not use it as a justification of what we're doing, and we use all these other outside external influences, then that eases our guilt. We don't feel so bad about doing it. If it's a failure for somebody else on their part, then we give them the credit for it. Or we use them as our excuse for what we're doing. And that eases our guilt. And we don't feel so bad about what we're doing. And we deceive ourselves. And lo and behold, if we believe we can do it, we will deceive God by the very same justification. It's not us. It's not what's in our heart. It's something else. Reality is, this is what laid the groundwork of what happened in the book of Genesis chapter 3 with Eve. I want to go back to the beginning of time and talk about this just a minute and see what all is laid out here. When you see what happens in verse 6, that Eve is presented with all the things of the serpent, she forgets all about the things that God says, and she looks at the situation that's right there in front of her. And there's one thing, beloved, I want you to think about this. This momentary pleasure of hers was what caused a consequence that affects everybody. Not just her, it affects everybody. And there's another thing about Eve's situation, which is a little bit different in contrast to the things that are going on that people use as a means to say, well, it's what I was raised in, it's what my society is doing, it's what my neighbors are doing, or it's what my friends are telling me. This woman is living in a perfect culture. She is in a perfect environment, a perfect society. Everything is perfect. Her marriage is perfect. Her security is perfect. She doesn't need anything. She doesn't want anything, does she? She shouldn't want anything. Everything is perfect. The environment is just the way it should be. It's Eden, the Garden of Eden. Yet, she is presented with a situation in verse 6 where she sees all that Satan puts up against her. And the woman saw the tree that was good for food and that it was a light to the eyes, that the tree was a desire to make one wise. She took the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and she gave also her husband with her, and she did eat. For all those people that would want to look at this situation and say, it's a perfect environment. She should not want anything. But she's deceived just the same. And she turns out to be what we have seen happen over centuries and centuries of time, that even happens today. We deceive ourselves into believing something immediate, and the pleasure that's there, And then we find ourselves doing something we never thought we would do. And we do bad things. Now, we're not bad people before we did bad things, but then the thing is we do bad things. I want you to think about something in here. Eve's environment and all that I mentioned to you was just a perfect situation, but she was deceived here. She was deceived right here in the middle of all this, and in the midst of all this, she sinned. Now, in the society in which we're living in, we might think that she's a victim. But she's not a victim at all. She's smart enough to know what would happen if she took it. And seeing all these intelligent people that surround us, these smart, compassionate people that surround us, and them doing bad things. And them being people who steal. Those people are engaged in child abuse. We see all these things that these people do. We think, how in the world could they do that? We don't define them as bad people. We don't think of them as bad people, but they do bad things. Are they the victim? In looking at some of these smart, intelligent, compassionate people, we don't think that their environment is really needed because they have all they need. They're not in a situation where they're in an evil society. Their neighborhood's pretty good. They're not being bullied in any way, so therefore we can't use that as a reason for why they're doing what they're doing. But they go ahead and do bad things anyway. To use the term victim in the case with Genesis chapter 3 and or the case in Genesis chapter 6 with Noah is a farce. That's a lie. Eve is not a victim of her society no more than Noah is a victim of his society. And you can't come up and argue that the reason Eve did what she did was because she was in an imperfect society. She was raised by bad families, by a bad family. She was a victim of her culture. She was perfect. Everything was great. Nor could you say that about Noah in the midst of all the corruption and imagination of the hearts of people. Only evil continually. And he turns out in verse 8 says, in favor with God. So you can't use that in either one of these cases. So that just blows out of the water the thing that people say about, you know, it's our society, as bad as it is. It's the way that child was raised. It's our culture. The church didn't do what it's supposed to do, and you can give a list of 100 more things. We're deceived, and we love it. I think we would do well to think about a little bit about what goes on here in the book of Genesis chapter 3. When you think about the experience that she has, it's just like James chapter 1, verse 13. The experience that Eve has is just like what you see that it happens in that passage. It happens with all men. As in James chapter 1 where it says in verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no man. But each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. When it has conceived, bears sin, and when the sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And then verse 16. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Kind of interesting word there, deceive. Talking about this idea with Eve. She was deceived by Satan. Don't be deceived that the same thing that happened with Eve won't happen to you. And you won't be deceived and you won't love being deceived. People do it all the time. What are some of the mistakes, though, that Eve made and all the possibilities that happen in the life or what happened with what she did? Well, first of all, she preferred her perceptions to God's word. It's her perception about what was taking place at that moment. When Satan comes along and asks her to eat, having known already that she was told, do not eat, she wanted to take a prohibition, something that she was limited and forbidden to do, and change it in a way that would be conducive to what she wanted. And as a result, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you look at what happens in verse 6, just notice each one of these things as it takes place. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw the benefit of it being to her body. when it says it was the light to the eyes, it was a benefit to her soul. When it says that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, it was a benefit to her intellect. When you put all those things in the benefit that she saw and all those things, that's why you see what happens in verse 6. She took it. She had a preference over what she perceived more so than what God said. Her perceptions were more important. It's how she perceived herself and what she wanted. That's why people do bad things, when they see their perception over what God says. And then they throw out the words, but, what if, how about, to make exceptions for why they do bad things. Who says, I'm going to have to continue in my immorality? Who says that? Who comes along and says, I got to continue in my immorality? I've never heard anybody say, I'm going to have to stop my immorality, or I'm going to have to continue in it. When somebody says they're going to have to stop their immorality, they're usually are honest with themselves. They're usually about ready to repent, or they already have repented. They don't normally look and perceive what they're doing as immoral. They just look at the idea of pornography as a needful thing. They look at the idea of homosexuality as a loving thing. The idea of hatred, that's a necessity thing. It's the perception that they have of what they're doing aside from what God says in His Word. That's exactly what happened in Eve, and that's why she made the mistake. Second thing is, she believed the words of a serpent rather than the words of God. Here's an interesting thing about what happens in Genesis chapter 3 that deceives her, and she loves being deceived, is that she listens to an animal and she doesn't listen to God. The reason you find people deceived a lot of times is because they're listening to people that are in the middle of some kind of foolishness or sin, and they want to, in essence, do the very same thing. Listen to this over in the book of Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14, where he says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is a present destruction. You listen to what they say, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to lose. Another one in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7, he says, regarding the same thought, go into the presence of the foolish man, and thou shalt not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. You're going to be in trouble when you go there. And then the one in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The people that are deceived make a mistake in listening to somebody else rather than listening to what God says. And if it's a preacher, they may even listen even less. If it's a teacher of God, they may listen even less. The New International Version in verse 7 of chapter 15 says, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not upright. These people are deceived and they're loving, doing what they're doing because they're involved in sin, and they see other people do it, and here they're involved in the same thing. That's why Eve did what she did. She made a mistake, and she also made a mistake in choosing the present over the future. She saw what was right there in the moment. Didn't see eternity. Now, let's just think about this just a minute. She would be able, as it says in verse 6 in Genesis chapter 3, once she saw, she would be able to know, have the knowledge of God. Yet part of that knowledge of God was, you're not going to know what's out there in the future. You don't know what the consequence of what you're going to do is going to be, except for that you'll die. You don't know how far reaching these consequences will be. That's something she didn't know, but she did see the present, not the future. She had no idea what was going to happen as a result. Here we are, though, we see it very clearly. We see just as clear as day what she's doing, and we see what happens to other people who clearly do the very same thing that she would do. We watch people do what they do. We see what's going on, and we see what's happening, and we currently see it with 20/20 vision, and then we look and say, boy, that's a bad thing that they're doing. And we look at their situation, we say, do you know what the future is going to hold for them? Do you know what the consequences are because of what they're doing? We see it just as clear as day. But the difference is, when there's something immediately presented to you, you see it over the future because it's right there in front of you. And as a result, we walk by sight, not by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 is the opposite of that. Walk by faith and not by sight. I want you to notice with me in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, the same thing that he mentioned there. And this is regarding the people that are Christians. He talks to them in verse 5 to verse 7 about adding to their faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. Then he says in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For if you lack these things, you're blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from the old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. Then he says, and richly will be supplied to you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants them to get their eyes away from the present and look to the future and see what's going on out there. But when our eyes are fixed on the present, we won't see anything other than what's right in front of us. That's one of the reasons we do premarital counseling. To get the couple's eyes out of infatuation and focus upon what the future is going to be married to this guy and married to this woman. If we don't see the future and we only see the present, then we're going to be miserably lost because we're deceived and we love being deceived. And we become so anxious for the moment, we don't see anything out there, it's all right here in front of us. Except for spring break, though. When it comes February, we can't wait until the end of March and maybe the middle of April so that we can get to spring break, so that we can go and do what we want to do. We see all the immediates. So when it gets to Friday before the week of spring break, then we see all the many places we're going to go when we go on spring break, and then we go on spring break, and then when we come back, everybody puts the pictures up on Facebook and Instagram, and then we look at it and we say, oh, I wish I'd never done that. We see the present. We don't see the future. And we choose the present over the future, just like Eve did. And that's why people do bad things. We don't see, as I say, beyond the end of our nose. Moses did in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. When he talks about Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, where he talked about all the things that were going on in the land of Egypt. He grew up the son of Pharaoh's daughter, in verse 24, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense of reward. He looked beyond the present to see what was in the future. But people look at what's going on right now and they say, I can handle the consequences. A story was told one time about this man who was asking someone about the consequences of divorce because he favored someone else who he loved. And what do you do? What do you do about that? Well, he said, what are the consequences of me to being divorced and my preference of this other woman whom I love and I marry her? So the person told him all the consequences about that, whatever they were. And then he came up and he said, I can live with the damage of those consequences. I can live with that. Because this is my desire and this is what I want. I think this is manageable. I can do this and so that I can have my desires fulfilled. So they can love this other woman more than the woman he loved that he was married to. You see, that's the deception. That's why people do bad things. Why do people do bad things? Well, it's because of looking in the wrong mirror. Looking in the wrong mirror. I want you to think about something. When it comes to seeing ourselves, that self-discovery is very painful. We don't want to see that. One man said, who's a German enlightened scholar, said, only God knows who I really am, and may he graciously preserve me from finding out. Self-discovery is very painful. We don't want to go through that examination. Oh, we just believe it's okay just the way it is. We don't want to confront this because we know if we confront it, we have to confront God. And we have to confront the shame, the anger, and the lust, and all those things that go with that. We just want to present to ourselves, and we just want to present to everybody else, we're just not that bad. We're more than what we really are. Okay? Give a cowboy hat to a four-year-old, and what's he going to do? He's going to ride every piece of furniture in the house because he's a cowboy. You give a baby doll to a four-year-old girl, what's she going to think? A mother. And she's going to mother that baby. We give ourselves to others in a perception that we really aren't because we want to make them think that we're something we really are. We want to look in all the wrong mirrors rather than the right one. Have you ever been in a house of mirrors before? Where the carnivals are and the fairs are, and they go in, you go in these house of mirrors and all these things, they make your head look as big as this podium, and your body's about that high compared to your head, and the next thing you know, you move up a little bit, and your body's as big as this, and your head's about that big. And the next thing you know, you go all through all those mirrors, and then when you come out, you say, I want to look at a real mirror. I just want to look and see what I look like. You want to get your identity back. Our identity is based upon what we're looking at and what we're seeing. What's our reflection? And usually it's who we're imitating. The life of the person that we're imitating, and usually we think of it as our parents and then our friends and then maybe athletes and singers and et cetera, et cetera. And then when we look at all these people, we look at those things and we say, that's the kind of person I'm going to be. And usually our first reflection is, and the person we normally imitate first is our parents. And we reflect them. We imitate them. And then next thing you know, it may be our teachers and all the things our teachers tell us. And then we reflect that. And then when we see our friends, then we reflect that. And it goes on and on down the line. And we start reflecting all these people. And all these things. And in many cases, we find ourselves looking into the wrong mirror and in the wrong view. But look at this one in the book of James chapter 1. And notice this one that you see in verse 22 to verse 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is not anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But that he that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continues being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Looking in that mirror is very, very important. Because this one is not going to distort you. It's not going to give you what you want to be. It's not going to deceive you into thinking that you're someone that you're not. It's going to give you the true picture of who you are. It's going to give you the real reflection, as we would say. Interesting, though, that when some people look in mirrors, they look in it, as it says in verse 23 and verse 24, they look in it very passively. They just kind of glance in it and go off. But some people, they stand there and look, and as it says in verse 25, they look in the perfect law. They want to make sure that what they're doing is right. Because it says in the end of that verse, this man will be blessed in his doing. And the thing that I want you to notice here, in verse 23, that word man is in the gender. Man in opposed to women. And I don't know, I'm not speaking for every man in this audience. What do men, or I should say, ask it this way. How long do men often look in a mirror? That's question number one. But then when they look in the mirror, how long do they look in it? I'd give them 5 seconds probably. You know, they're not going to look in the mirror very long. But a woman, when a woman sits, a woman's going to look in a mirror often, and she's not going to look in it often, she's going to look in it for a long time. Now, I don't know if that's really what we're interested in, but when you think about the concept of what's going on here, that's maybe why he used this word man in his gender of the male versus female to get you to understand that some men just don't look very long in the mirror. And then, even if they were to look at it, they're not going to make a whole lot of changes regarding what they see. Because it's more difficult for them to make the changes that are necessary than it is for the woman to make the changes when she looks in the mirror. But in this text, he wants you to understand, don't just look only in the mirror. Don't just look there and don't just listen to what's going on. One of the reasons why people do bad things is because when they come to a worship service like this and they listen to the sermon, they're interested in what the preacher's going to say. That's the way it's thought of and phrased, more so than it is, what is God going to tell me to do today? What's God going to admonish me and exhort me to do today? And we don't look at what he says. We're listening to what the preacher's going to tell us today. And that's why it's no marvel to me, it's no marvel at all to me, that when someone hears the message that is presented, immediately they go out and listen to the TV program or plug that music in their ears and they remove what they just heard from their hearing so they can hear someone else speak. And as a result of hearing what somebody else speaks, it changes everything of what they heard in the lesson. And therefore, there's no acceptance of the word at all. Therefore, just don't find yourself looking only in the mirror. And number two, look in the mirror and change your looks. Verse 21, wherefore putting away of filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. He wants them to understand there's some things you're going to have to clean up. You're going to have to clean up your act here when you look in the mirror. Your face is going to be dirty. Your hair is going to be disheveled. You're going to have to do this. You're going to change this. You're going to have to button your shirt. Those kind of things are going to come as a result of looking into the mirror and making the changes. And in your life, when people do bad things, it's because they look in it and they say, oh, who cares? Because I don't. Then I want you to think about this. In verse 21, he also helps us understand to keep from being deceived. We need to be teachable. And that's why he presents in verse 21, put all these wicked things out of the way, clean up this. And he says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be the ones who will understand this is something that will teach me, because you want to do everything you can to reflect the image of God, to experience everything that this law presents to you, because it is the thing that will provide you the freedom that you need. Obey this truth, as it says in John 8, verse 32, and the truth will make you free, which is in great contrast to those people who say, I'm just going to do what I want to do. And when they do what they want to do, then they wind up doing bad things. Let me give you one more thing to think about this morning. When it comes down to the idea of why people do bad things, and that's this one, the absence of lawful authority. One of the most important statements the President of the United States made in November of 2014 in the face of the things that were happening in Ferguson, Missouri, he said, first and foremost, we are a nation built on the rule of law. And so we need to accept that this decision was the grand jury's to make. There are Americans who agree with it, and there are Americans who are deeply disappointed, even angry. The beginning of this statement that he presents, where he says, we are a nation built on the rule of law, is a very significant statement, a very, very true thing to say. And some people will look at the things that happened in Baltimore, Maryland, and say, well, there's an absence of a lawful authority that took that was not there and was neglected, and that's why those things happened in that city. Possibly so. That's not the only thing. Think about it, though, the absence of the rule of authority in every aspect. That's why people do bad things. And I want you to notice something with me in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 that points this out very, very well. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 through verse 13, when bad things continually take place, then there's this expectation that it will never be stopped and nothing's going to be done to stop it. In verse 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and prolong his days, yet surely I know that it should be well with them that fear God, that fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fears not before God. Now, the bottom line is, If the absence of lawful authority doesn't exist anywhere, God, in the end of verse 13, is going to take care of everything. Because the rule of authority is always going to be there. The police, parents, the church, elders, a principal of the school who does not exercise appropriate authority, you're going to find people doing bad things. And it's going to continue on and on and on. But they're going to experience the wrath of God. And here's what we do. We look at the situation that takes place and we say the system is broken. We say the system is broken. That's why our culture is dealing with what it deals with. You could say that with parenting. You could say that with a church. You could say that with being at school, with principals and teachers. You could say that with every kind of situation. But when you look at what goes on, usually we say this regarding our judicial system. But that same thing's happening everywhere because people do not value the rule of law. Even those people that should be executing the law are not following it and not abiding by it. The value of this law is on those people that follow it and the people that are involved. And the rule is as good as the one who gave it. That's God. The rule is always going to be that good. But we detach ourselves from that. And as a result of detaching ourselves from that rule, then that's why bad things happen. And nobody respects it. Nobody respects the elders. Nobody respects the parents. Nobody respects the police. Nobody respects the teachers. Nobody respects anybody because there's no appreciation for the rule of law. And they say the system's broken. The reason it's broken is because people don't want to follow the rule. They don't want to follow the rule of law. And when elders do not follow the rule of law, they'll let anybody come in that door and place their membership here without any question regarding their admission to the family of God. And even when they come in and they actually become Christians by the word of God, then when they become unfaithful, then the absence of the rule of law says we don't do anything about it. And that's why people do bad things. And when parents find themselves being parents, they can't improve their family by divorcing and compromising and permissiveness, excluding the rule of law, because that's going to lead to bad children. The rule of law cannot be improved by lawlessness. And that doesn't happen on the street of the people there in Baltimore, Maryland. That happens in homes. That happens in churches. That happens in the society. That happens everywhere. And God forbid there ever be a situation in Baltimore in the city of Somerset. But more so that it would not ever happen in my family. It's so important that we understand we've got to trust in the reason for the law. And that it builds relationships with people and it holds everybody accountable. And people need to be obedient to it so that bad things won't happen. And it keeps us away from situations like you see happen ever since the day of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. God has a way to give a new heart to people and new desires. That's why he said in the book of Deuteronomy 5 verse 29, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all his commandments, all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Walk by the Spirit, and you'll not find yourself involved in the works of the flesh. The rule of law is to discipline us, but it's also to create within us something that we need. And that's why Ephesians chapter 4 says what it does in verse 22 to verse 24. "That ye put away as concerning your former manner of life the old man that was waxed corrupting after the lust of deceit, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth." You know what that's in essence saying? God can take bad people and make them good after the way he wants it done. And I'm hopeful that that's what you want. Changing your life, repenting of where you are, not wanting to do bad anymore, but confessing that Jesus is the Son of God and being baptized in the water to rise up to become this man that God wants to make, this new man that He will create in righteousness and holiness of truth, and to put you on the track of what's good and not what's bad. Understand the value of that and do what's right. Well, together we sing this song.